as we had suggested for reading assignment last week, that we read John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Not that we would be able by any means to cover all of these chapters tonight, but that we would be looking ahead into this portion of the Upper Room Discourse where our Lord gives such rich ministry. So let's turn tonight to John chapter 13, however, for we want to begin reading with verse 31 to get a little bit more of background for tonight's lesson, which will be centered primarily in chapter 14. John chapter 13, verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, that is, Judas, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where goest thou? Jesus answered him, Where I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You notice that I just read right on through verse 1 of chapter 14 in that reading without making any pause or hesitation. The mark of the chapter there does not change the scene or the theme of the message. It is a carrying on from where the Lord had left off, as is marked off by the 13th chapter in verse 38. The Lord Jesus had told the Jews, you'll recall, on a previous occasion, that they would seek him and would not find him. That they could not go where he was going. And so now he is telling the disciples the same thing. He says, Now, so say I unto you. So he gives them a new commandment, and that commandment is to love one another. As he had loved them, they should also love one another. For it is by this, he said, all men shall know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Now, this is not a passage taken out of the context. The Lord is not turning away from the central thought here. Remember, he has told them regarding Judas, one sitting in that room, one sitting at the table with them, one participating there in that last meal that the Lord is to eat with them. And this is the Passover. He said this will be the last one. But there is one there, and the disciples did not know who he was, but there was one there in their midst who would betray him. And so they began to look at one another, to look at themselves, to ask the Lord, which one? And they did not even suspect it to be Judas. And when he rose up and went out to do, as the Lord said, what he was supposed to do, they still did not recognize that it was Judas who would do this. But now that Judas is gone, the Lord has something to say to the disciples. And you notice that he does not begin these sayings while Judas is present. Judas is not to share in what he now has to say. Judas had no part of him, and he was not to hear now what the Lord has to say to those who really belong to him. There is something that's going to be absolutely essential for these disciples, for what they're going to face in the future, not to mention that which should govern their lives as any believer's life from that time on, and that is love. There is nothing more needful for the disciples at this hour than this, that they love one another. Isn't it amazing that he brings this up just after Judas has left? They're going to need each other. They're going to need the support of one another. They're going to need the love of one another. So the Lord says, as I have loved you, this is the ground, this is the basis of the love that you are to have one for another. That is, it's the same kind of love that I have had and manifested toward you. So he said, this is a new commandment that I'm going to given to you. Now he said, this is going to really evidence to the world that you belong to me. This is a characteristic that you're going to find only in the Lord and not in the Pharisees. They're going to need to love one another. Now, if they didn't, if they're not going to love one another, just try to anticipate what's going to take place. They're going to, if they do not love Peter, if they do not love one another, when Peter denies the Lord, they're going to accuse him of it. And then he's going to turn and say, well, all of you left. At such a tragic hour, and in such difficult days as face the disciples at this point, there's only one explanation for their being knit together. And that's through love. That's the only way they could tolerate one another. They would have to be scattered to the four winds. And even though they were scattered, it was a temporary thing. The Lord knew, as the good shepherd knows, how to bring his own back to himself, and how to bind up the broken hearts, to heal the wounds, and to bring joy to sorrowing and aching hearts. He has said to the disciples, as he said to the Jews, I'm going away, and where I go, you cannot come. Now, Peter's going to take issue with the Lord again here. And in verse 36, he said, Lord, where are you going? So Jesus said, where I go, you cannot follow now. But you are going to follow. And Peter could not begin to fathom all that the Lord has in mind when he says, where I go, you cannot go now, you cannot follow now, but later you will. And he wasn't talking just altogether just about dying. The Lord knew that Peter himself, out there a few years later, would be treated just like he himself was treated by the unbelievers and would eventually lay down his life. He would eventually die. He would be put to death. So when the Lord talks about going somewhere where Peter could not go, but that he would follow afterwards, Peter says, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now?" You see, he doesn't want to think about the future out there. Now, he says, "Why cannot I follow now?" He wanted to stay close to the Lord now. Now, I know that sometimes we can find a great deal lacking in Peter's faith. I know that he denied the Lord. But I tell you, Peter loved the Lord. Never doubt it. Peter loved the Lord. Peter says, "Why cannot I follow you now?" In fact, he says, "I will lay down my life for you." Now, that's quite a bold statement. And Peter meant well. Peter meant well. The only thing, he's depending strongly on the flesh. And at times, the flesh can do great things. You've seen great things done through the flesh. But there are times when the strength of the flesh utterly fail. And we see that here in Peter's life. And it just reveals what is in man. So the Lord says, "Peter, before the cock shall crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Thou shalt, he says, "The cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." The Lord is able to read the hearts of the disciples. He has told them that this would be the Last Supper, that he would eat with them. Now he has told them that he's going away. And though it is not recorded that they gave outward expression to the things on their mind and heart, the Lord reads this in their troubled hearts and their troubled spirits. So he goes right on to say, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." The Lord knows that he has come to this hour, and that this hour he must endure. He knows what the disciples are going to face, because he's already told Peter that you'll deny me thrice. The scriptures have already revealed that they're going to be as sheep scattered without a shepherd. Now, the Lord knows how troubled they really are and how troubled they will be when all these things take place. When this one, with whom they have lived for now over 3 years and walked and talked, he encouraged them, he was their very life, support, and center. And he knows that when he is taken out from their midst in such a horrible manner, with such hostility manifested throughout Jerusalem now against him, he knows what the disciples will face. So he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And yet he knows they're going to pass through all this. So what does the Lord do? The Lord does here what we find in other places in the Scripture. He takes us beyond today into the future. You see, the problem with us today, we're prone to look only at the present, because this is as far as we can see. And when we begin to look into the hours ahead or the days ahead, we worry and we fret and are troubled. Isn't that true? As a matter of fact, somehow by nature we're prone to be worrisome. That is, we worry a lot. Someone has said that 90% of the things that we worry about never really come to pass or never really happen. You see, we anticipate what might happen. We're always anticipating what will happen. Now, our Lord wants to give them something solid to stand upon. Now, notice what He does not do. He does not sugarcoat the situation. He does not lead them to think, well, it's really not all that bad. The Lord doesn't give them the idea that there's nothing really involved in what's ahead. No. The Lord doesn't deny. He has already introduced them to the sad but yet inevitable fact that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, here He is, and be crucified, to be killed, and on the third day be raised up, taken out of their midst. This is a fact. He doesn't deny that. What He is trying to do here is to establish them in the faith in order that they may come through and be the disciples that He wants them to be. So how does He do this? He takes them beyond what is happening to now. Now, you see, they've got all kinds of imaginations regarding the future. And when these things begin to happen, they'll begin to wonder what's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And so the Lord would take them beyond even this life and unveil the future for them. Give them something concrete to stand upon, something on which they can fix their hopes. So he introduces them to heaven. Now, doesn't Peter do the same thing in his epistle? Now, we brought this up twice in Sunday's messages. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is also dealing with people who are passing through some very difficult times, hardships, persecutions. So what does he do? To people who've lost everything here on earth, he just breaks through with the blessing of God. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." You see? Takes them beyond this and says, here it is. Down here you have all these problems, but I want you to look beyond that. So the encouragement is, as you pass this way from day to day, you face these trials, and Peter goes on throughout his epistle, and James does a good deal of the same. He goes on to tell them how to face the days of their sojourn here on earth. But he said, over there, this is the glad thing that's always before the future. And that is the place that he's gone to prepare. So the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. We won't take time to even begin to describe what various ones have had to say about these mansions and the various interpretations of this. We hear some songs. I tell you, a lot of these songs that I hear today about little mansions over there and this kind of thing, the pictures that some people a little less than strong theologians would tell us about heaven. This says, in my Father's house are many mansions. We could probably find a better word to use than that in our culture. We don't know much about mansions. We know about dwelling places, don't we? We know about places of abode, don't we? Well, that's what he's talking about here, is a place of abode. Turn over to verse 23 in the same chapter, John 14:23, and look at that passage. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. I believe that the root word is about the same for both of those. Well, notice he says many mansions, or shall we say places of abode. The Lord said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Now he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now he had told them he was going away. Watch this. He has told them that he's going to be crucified. Now he breaks a bit of news that should encourage their hearts. In his going away, he's not just going to absent himself from them and forget about them. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now this ties them in with his going away, doesn't it? This should make it a little more encouraging. So he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again. So here again, he speaks of his return. Now that's rewarding, that's encouraging, isn't it? Now did you notice that Paul does the same thing when he writes to the believers in Thessalonica? In chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing to a disturbed people who were concerned, evidently, about some believers who had fallen asleep. That is, who had died in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. So you see, he's writing to comfort them. Now, as he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ's return, that is, he's coming again, and to catch away those who belong to him, in verse 17 he says, Then we that are who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now he says, comfort one another with these words. And that's what he's been doing over here in John chapter 14. He's been comforting them. And one of the surest words of comfort is that I will come again. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I will come again and receive you into myself. Now he said, Where I go, you know, and the way, you know. But Thomas raises a question. He said, We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? They're still in the dark. Now, the Lord Jesus unveils a very precious truth here. And we can declare this to the world. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I like the emphasis that Billy Graham gave to that passage last night as he brought his message to a close there in Edmonton, Alberta. Notice he was talking about liberation and people seeking to be liberated. And he pointed them to the Lord Jesus Christ. If they want to be liberated, here's the truth. Here's the way, the truth, and the life. Very good application to that. But I want us to notice that what the Lord Jesus promises here is that which man had lost in the garden. This is what Adam had lost in the Garden of Eden. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way. Adam and Eve had lost the way. They'd lost the way. They had lost the truth. They accepted a lie for the truth. They had forfeited life. You see, all this was lost in the garden. And now the Lord Jesus comes and says, look, I am the way. And I'm the truth. And I'm the life. And that's all man needs. We sang that little chorus Sunday morning. There is all you need in Jesus. Won't you come along? He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the Lord gives us a very precious portion regarding heaven here without going into any details to describe what it's like. But it evidently is going to be spacious. It's evidently going to be able to accommodate all who are there. Someone said heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Well, if the Lord has prepared the place, I have no doubt, there's no question in my mind as to the adequacy or the beauty of the place that He's prepared. Remember that through Him all things were made. Without Him was not anything made that hath been made. So, with the knowledge of His skill and His wisdom in the creation, my, you can hardly wait to see what heaven's going to be like. Well, let us go further. He goes on to say, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. But Philip, it's Philip now who asks the question, Lord, show us the Father. Or he makes a statement, rather, reflecting a question. We don't really know the Father. How can you say we've seen him? He said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. But the Lord says, have I been such a long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He said, I've been you with this time. Have you not known me? Okay. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So how can you say, then, show us the Father? These disciples were not aware all this time that they had been in the very presence of God. If they had asked the question, what is God like? The Lord Jesus Christ could have said, you find Him displayed in me. I'm God in the flesh. But there's something else, and we'll just have to just drop a few thoughts here and there. We could spend so much time on this portion, more time than we really have to spend on this. But you'll notice now how many times the Lord speaks of the Father. He speaks of the Father, the Father. First He says, in my Father's house. And then later on, in verse 6, He speaks of the Father. Verse 7, my Father. Verse 8, the Father. Verse 9, the Father. Verse 10, the Father, the Father, the Father. Three times in one verse. And in verse 11, two times. And verse 12, one time. He's speaking of the Father. The disciples are going to get a new view of God as Father. The Lord Jesus is introducing them now to the Father. I appreciated what T. Ernest Wilson had to say when he was here. I'm not sure if it was one of his messages that he spoke here at South Houston. I think he spoke here two or three times, didn't he, the last time he was here at conference, but he spoke several times at Braeburn. But I believe it was here where he spoke of how that in the Old Testament, God wasn't referred to by the Jews as Father. He was called God. But now in the New Testament, it's different. We refer to him as our Father. When the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, you pray, our Father. For you see, the Lord Jesus is going to introduce the Father. Why? Because he's the Son. He's the Son. And he's going to introduce the Father. He's going to ascend, he said, unto my Father. He speaks of your Father. Now he asked them a question. He said, and this speaks of the unity of the Godhead and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Do you think that he would have spoken this just in this way to the unbelieving Jews? He said enough as it was. They got so terribly upset at his claim to be God's Son, therefore making God his Father. In a peculiar sense, they recognized that he was making a divine claim. They therefore accused him of blasphemy. He said, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, the Lord knows they cannot fathom all this right now. It's obvious that they could not retain all that he's saying. But look what he says later on in verse 26. Someone would turn to that and read for us. Who will read 14:26?
Mm-hmm. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you.
Now you see, the Lord is aware that they couldn't begin to contain, that they couldn't remember all the things that he said. But this is one of the blessed works of the Comforter that he now introduces. Another one. Another member is being introduced. He says, he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance what I have said. So now, the Lord has said in verse 12 that greater works than these shall you do because I go unto my Father. How could they do greater works? Is there any greater work than raising the dead? Is there any greater work than causing the blind to see, the deaf to hear, or lame to walk? Is he talking about greater in the quality of work or greater in the quantity of work? Yes, it's going to be greater. It's going to be worldwide. In number. You see, the thing, the only limitation, and I use that advisedly because we know in reality the Lord had no limitations. But when he walked on earth, the miracles that he did in the presence of those there. But you know, when he sent the disciples out, they said even demons were subject to them. There was more going on than in just one locality. This is what he's talking about. So he introduces them to something else. Whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now this has been interpreted to mean that tacking the Lord's name on the end of a prayer is going to guarantee whatever a person requests. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. When the Lord speaks of his name here, asking in my name, he is speaking of all that's associated with him in his authority. You see. His authority is involved. And not just the authority that he is able to do, we know that he is able to do that, but the authority that he exercises when he works through believers who are working according to his will. You see that? It's according to his will. So, there have been many selfish prayers lifted up with the name of the Lord Jesus tacked on to the end of it, as someone has said, that never got higher than the ceiling. What does James say? He says, if we ask, let us ask in faith. And another thing, not that you might spend it on your own self or your own pleasure. You see, he's talking about selfish requests. Those things that the Lord is going to answer are those things that are according to his will for his glory and praise. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And now notice what he says to them. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he, not it, that he may abide with you forever. Ah, oh, these are precious words. They couldn't contain them at the time, but they would remember later on. And oh, what a blessing and help and support and comfort and strength it was to them. They would go on with energy indescribable. And as they were accused, turned the world upside down. He said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And this another comforter, we've talked about this before, and we're not going to dwell long on it. But this other comforter advocate, this other one who goes alongside of the support, the strength, the help, this paraclete, that he's promising is one who would not just abide with them for 3 years. You see, the Lord had been with them a while, and he said, I'm going away. In fact, the manner of his going away would be rather shocking. But that's not going to happen with this other comforter. Now, this other comforter he is talking about, you notice he speaks of another one. Not another of a different kind, but one of the same nature. There are two or three, I believe, different Greek words for another or something like that. Rin, you remember what they are? There's at least two. Mm-hmm. That's a good thought. Yes, okay. So this one is a new or another comforter in one of the same nature. Why would it be of the same nature? That's right. Member of the Godhead. They're not different, are they? He said, I and the Father are one. And now he introduces another member. And this is the Holy Spirit, called here the Comforter. And he refers to him as the Spirit of Truth. Now, it would be very interesting and helpful if in the course of our reading of these three chapters, 14, 15, and 16 particularly, if we will note the references made to the Holy Spirit, both what he is called and what he will do. It's a very interesting exercise. He said, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. he says. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Someone has described it this way. I will not leave you as orphans.
Right?
The Greek says that specifically. He will not leave you as orphans. Well, and that's nice. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. He is saying, you're going to live because I live. And it's obvious that he was living. And not only is he talking about the life that he had there, but the life the Lord Jesus is talking about, his life, not only when he's standing right there, but he had life. Even the grave could not contain him. We'll read down to verse 26 and then we'll close. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Now, here's another Judas that comes on the scene, and you notice John is quick and careful to call out that this is not Iscariot. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? You see what he's asking? How is it that we will see you and the world will not see you? That is, there's obviously something different here. So the Lord answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and we will come unto him and make our abode. What does this mean? Our abode. That is, dwelling place. We'll make our dwelling place in him, with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. Well, we'll begin there next week, Lord willing, and go on. But notice how he begins in verse 27 and how he began in verse 1. Here he, in verse 1, he speaks of trouble. Let not your heart be troubled. Now he says, peace. Peace I leave with you. Well, maybe there's another thought or two that you'd like to share with us before we close tonight. Like I said, it's an awful lot to try to cover here. Not that we're trying to meet any deadlines or anything, but I tell you, we could spend weeks and weeks on this portion here. Anyone have a thought that they'd like to share with us here?